model. And for those of us who are trying to serve the Lord, obviously everyone here, I believe, is trying to do that to some capacity or another in some form or fashion. We want to follow the Lord's model. We want to follow His plan, so to speak. And so we see that here in Acts chapter number 9. And before we read, as a matter of fact, let's just go ahead and read Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse number 32, and we'll read down to verse number 35. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." Can we have a word of prayer real quickly before we get into the message tonight? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, your goodness is displayed everywhere that we look. Father, in the fact that we're alive, we're here. Lord, we have decent enough health to be able to gather. Lord, you've given us voices to be able to praise you and sing your praises, dear God. And Lord, even in spite of our troubles, in spite of our trials, in spite of our negative circumstances, Lord, you are still good. And we acknowledge that tonight. Father, we confess that you are good to us, regardless of how our life is going at this moment. Father, we thank you for the many blessings. We pray now that you would speak to each and every heart. May you convict us, Lord. May you challenge us. May you change us, Father, more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 So there was a pastor that was visiting one of his elderly church members, and the elderly church member's name was Bob. And so the pastor, Bob, he knocks on the door, and Bob invites his pastor in, and he offers to get him coffee. And how many of you here drink coffee? Hey. Anybody drink coffee? Okay. You got a little too excited over there. What was that? The second Jew, you must drink coffee. There you go. Amen. That's right. Unfortunately, I do not drink coffee, but nonetheless, my wife, I say, drinks enough coffee for the both of us. Amen. So we're okay. I got the coffee thing covered. Needless to say, so Bob offers his pastor, some coffee, and he has him sit down there in his living room. And he says, "Hey, just sit right here, pastor. I'm going to go get us some coffee." And while he's gone, the pastor notices this tempting looking dish of peanuts that's there on the table there. And so he says, "Well, Bob won't mind if I have one or two peanuts." And so he grabs a couple peanuts, and then one or two turns into three and four, and three and four turns into five and six. Next thing you know, all the peanuts are gone. Like, he ate all the peanuts. And so Bob comes in with the coffee, and of course, pastor has to, tell him, "Hey, I hope you don't mind, but, I ate all the peanuts that were in the dish. Man, they were just so good." And he says, "Oh, don't worry about it, pastor. Ever since I had my teeth out, I can't eat anymore. I just sucked the chocolate off of them." Yuck. Well, anyway, you got to start out with a joke, right? So, break the ice a little bit. In the beginning of Acts chapter number 9, I don't know why I told that joke. It's just funny. But anyway, in the beginning of Acts chapter number 9, we see, of course, Saul of Tarsus on his way down to Damascus. We all know the story. And, of course, the Lord presents himself to him, and he blinds him, and he eventually accepts Christ as his Savior. And, he was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians and take them and put them in prison and so forth and so on. Of course, he had a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ to change his plans. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. And so now, instead of going to Damascus to persecute Christians and to arrest Christians, he goes to Damascus and he starts preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that didn't go very well, and he had some troubles there. Needless to say, he eventually attempted to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem being, the hub, right? The place where the Christianity thing kind of got going, so to speak. And so he says, "I'm going to go there." And of course, when he went there, he wasn't well received. They said, "Wait a second, this is the same guy that was killing Christians, the same guy that, are we sure?" Like, I have a church member, not a member yet, he's thinking about joining the church, and he's asking me all kinds of questions, and he says to me, he says, "Well, how do you know if I'm saved?" I said, "Well, brother, I don't know, I can't see your heart, I can just take your word for it, and so, how do you know that I'm saved, right? Like, I mean, we could be lying." And to be quite honest with you, I said to him, I said, "I knew a fellow," because he said to me, he said, "Well, there should be some fruit." And I said, "True, there should." I said, "But not every Christian is a fruit-bearing Christian. Sometimes people are saved and they're in a backslidden condition, or they're just, they're disobedient to the Lord. They're not really serving God like they should." And I said, I know of a fellow who I served with in a different church years ago, decades ago, and we taught the same Sunday school class, 7th, 8th grade boys, and him and I would go and make visits, and we would follow up with these young boys, and we would do everything we can to be a blessing to them, and eventually, you know, I moved on from that to other things, but decades later, I found this guy, he was getting baptized in the church, and I'm thinking, well, what's going on here? This is Luciano, my friend, we served him, what's the deal here? And come to find out, he was living a lie. He wasn't truly saved. He wasn't born again. And for all those years, he was serving, he was involved, and we thought that he was saved. And guess what? Come to find out, the rubber met the road at one point, and he realized, man, I got to get right with God. And he did, and I'm thankful that he did. But nonetheless, they were wondering, they said, is this guy truly saved? Is this guy truly changed? I mean, you know, he did a lot of bad things. He persecuted the believers, and so it didn't work out for him in Jerusalem. They kind of shunned him, so to speak, and he went off to do some, I guess, discipleship or training or whatever the case may be, and we don't hear from Saul of Tarsus for a while. A lot of Bible commentators say that you don't hear about his life for another 5 to 12 years, but nonetheless, we know that God called him. Amen. We know that God had a plan for him. We know that God had a purpose for him. As a matter of fact, in verse number 31, look at it with me, if you will. Verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So the churches were being multiplied. The believers were being edified. The Lord is being glorified. The work of God is happening. Great things are taking place in the book of Acts. And then here comes this guy, Saul, who initially was against God and against Christianity and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, hey, I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm one of you. And of course, they had a hard time with that and they shunned him. Now, he left and went on, but God had a plan for him to reach the Gentiles. The Gentiles. And so they had rest, the churches there in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, because their main persecutor had gotten saved. The one main fellow who was causing them trouble now is part of the family of God. And so while Saul of Tarsus was growing, while he was maturing in his Christian walk, the Lord focuses our attention on Peter ministering, his ministry ministering to the Jews. The disciples had been scattered. The Lord had called Peter to be the apostle to the Jews. In Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That's Paul, the apostle, that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote that. He says, God used Peter greatly to minister to the Jews, and God is using me or has chosen me and called me to reach the Gentiles. And so that's part of the reason why things didn't work out for him in Jerusalem. He still needed some training, and God wanted him to reach the Gentiles. But we want to look at tonight in Acts chapter number 9, the ministry model of the Lord. The ministry model of the Lord. I got several points I want to share with you tonight. The first one is this. We must minister God's way. We must minister God's way. You realize, I think Brother Chef mentioned it earlier, it's God's church. It's his idea. Right? It's not our idea. That it's his institution. He's the one that started it. It wasn't Peter, amen. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He started it. He said, I will build my church. It's his entity. It's his institution. It's his organism. We need to do it his way. Amen. His way. The church in Jerusalem was growing. The church in Jerusalem was growing by leaps and bounds, and thousands upon thousands of people being saved in the history of this early church. And they were following the biblical pattern. They were seeing a lot of growth. Listen, they were reaching their community because they were following God's commands. And I find it very interesting that when I do things God's way, I see blessings, and then sometimes my thoughts and my ideas get in the way. My thoughts and my ideas kind of muddy the waters, so to speak. You know, throw a wrench into the mechanism. And then all of a sudden I realize, okay, I can't do this my way. I need to do it God's way. I need to do it God's way. Look at verse number 32 of Acts chapter 9. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. And look what happened. And turned to the Lord. Amen. They saw what Peter did. And they said, wait a second. There's something different about those Christian people. There's something different about those people over there at that church. There's something different about how they minister and how they preach and how they teach. They do it differently. Man, they were attracted to what Peter had. Listen, we need to make sure that we have a ministry, not that we cater to the unsaved, obviously, but if we have the Holy Spirit, if we have the power of God, man, that should be attractive to the unsaved people. We should strive to be loving, yes. Gracious, yes. Inclusive, not at the expense of doctrine, of course, right? We're going to stand on the right doctrine, but, man, we don't need to be nasty about it. Amen. We don't need to be ugly about it. Right. We don't need to be mean about it. Amen. I mean, I've seen some Christians, and I'm like, man, if I was unsaved, I wouldn't want what they got. I wouldn't want what they got. Amen. That's not attractive to me. I was telling our church recently, I said, you know, if me and say me and Leo, right, let's say we have the same interests, like let's say, for instance, you know, we both like sports and that may or may not be true. I don't know. Let's just say, for instance, we both like hunting. I know that's not true for me because I don't hunt. Anyway, I do hunt in the grocery store. I hunt down the, you know, anyway. that's the cop out, right? Anyway, so let's say we have some interests, right? So naturally, if Leo and I are friends and we hang out, we talk about the things that we're interested in, we enjoy certain things, it's going to be natural for us to just like one another and spend time with one another. Listen, we don't need the Bible. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need God to have that kind of fellowship. You with me? Now stay with me. I'm going to make a point here. You see, because if all we do is fellowship around the things that we have in common, we don't need Sunday school. We don't need the singing. We don't need the hymns. We don't need the Bible. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need any of those things to do that. That's right. You see, but now when the Holy Spirit gets involved, when God and the Word of God get involved, now you got two people. Let's just say it's me and Alan Sheff. And just for the sake of illustration, we're totally different, which we are, of course. But I mean like polar opposites, right? Like he likes certain things and I don't like any of those things. You know, he prefers to do certain, and I don't do any of that. And all of a sudden, man, we ain't got nothing in common, but we got the Lord. Amen. Now, all of a sudden, guess what happens? Now we can get along. Now we can hang out. Now we can enjoy each other's fellowship. And all of a sudden, the outside world, they think, how can these two people that have absolutely nothing in common, they're from totally different walks of life, and all of a sudden, they're friends? God makes a difference. God, that is attractive to the outside world. And so we should have people in our churches. I tell our church all the time, man, we should have people that are different. Yes. People that, man, they're from totally different walks of life. And guess what? They should be able to have sweet fellowship. Yes. Not because of sports, not because of hunting, not because of cars, not because of TV shows, not because of movies, but because of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of them. And all of a sudden, they walk in different paths, but man, they got that one thing in common. Kindred spirits. Every one of us that are in here, I believe we're all saved. We're all family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you may have different interests than I do, and you may have different things that you prefer than I do, but listen, we got the Lord Jesus Christ in common. We're brothers. We can fellowship. Man, we can hang out. We can spend time together. That, ladies and gentlemen, is attractive to the outside world. They look and say, what do they have? How do they manage that? Because it ain't sports, it ain't movies, it ain't music, it ain't hunting, it ain't this, it ain't that. What is it that they have? And I say, let me show you. We got this right here, the Word of God. We have the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. And so we see Peter is set out on this mission to visit and strengthen the believers that were scattered abroad and to preach Christ to all who would hear. He traveled throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. He ended up in this town called Lydda. Apparently, some of the disciples had migrated to this town because verse 32 says that he went to the saints that were there. This is why when I run across someone who maybe, okay, let's just say, you know, this is in the Northern Virginia area, right? There's some Commanders fans here, right, I'm sure. There's some Nats fans, Nationals fans, right? Well, I'm a Ravens fan and an Orioles fan, as you can see with my tie clip, amen, right? But you know what? I love you. And I hope and pray you love me. Because sports is not the main thing in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing in our life. The Word of God is the main thing in our life. And so he goes to these people that are in Little. He said, hey, man, we're brothers. Hey, let me encourage you. Hey, let's fellowship with one another. And so while Peter is there, he runs across this man named Aeneas. This man's been paralyzed. He's been bedridden. He's been lame for 8 years. And Peter proclaims to him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. You know what those people out there need? They need us to point them to the one that can make them whole. They don't need us to point them to a pastor or a personality or a celebrity preacher. And thank God for the people that are famous that do what we do. Thank God. Listen, I can God deliver us from the celebrity preachers, please? I tell our church, look, we're not here for ourselves. We're not here to make a name for us. We're here to lift up Christ. We're here to honor him. We want to put his name in neon lights, not ours. And so he says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. The key is that Peter ministered to this man, Aeneas, just the exact same way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have if it would have been him that met this man, Aeneas. All right, turn to John chapter 5. We're looking at the ministry model. And Peter is following the model and the example of his Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, look at verse number 1. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So the Lord Jesus meets this guy, and he's been infirmed for 38 years. Peter meets a guy who's been infirmed for 8 years. All right. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Notice the Lord Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? Peter said to the man Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Very similar, very similar. All right, notice the similarities here. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Sounds very, very familiar to what Peter said. Peter said, arise and make thy bed. Very similar. 38 years, 8 years. Will you be made whole? Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. The Lord Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, he says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And Peter says to Aeneas, he says, arise, make thy bed. It's almost like he's imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Amen. It's almost like he's doing it exactly like he saw the Lord Jesus do it. I would say, amen, Peter. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to do ministry the way he did it or does it. Let's continue reading. Verse number 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And if you go back to Acts chapter 9, you see that Aeneas rose immediately after Peter spoke to him. It's almost identical. It's almost exactly the same exact scenario. And to me, I view that as Peter trying to do ministry exactly like his mentor, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some similarities here. They're so similar that it makes you think, maybe I should imitate the Lord like Peter imitated the Lord. Maybe I should mimic the way the Lord, now I know we don't have the power to heal people. I understand, you understand the point here. The point is that we need to try to do it, ministering, loving on people like Jesus did. Like Jesus did. And there are people in your community, and there are people in my community that are lame, that are sick, that are impotent, that are diseased, that have been infirmed, some for 8 years, some for 38 years.
Right.
Some for more,
yes.
And some for less. But they need someone to come and minister to them like if it was Jesus Christ himself ministering to them. I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. Man, that's a tall order. And I think, I'll tell you a quick story. We got the building, and we've been in the building just over 2 months. And so we had this marquee out front, and it's old and dilapidated. So we kind of, you know, changed the signage and put our name on there and so forth. But it was really dark, really dark. The corner was really dark. There was hardly any lighting. And so we bought these lights, what's that? Oh, I'm sorry. We bought these lights from Amazon. They're solar powered. They just stake into the ground real easy and you just sit on top. I said, this is super simple. I'm going to run any, you know, wires. Electricity is basic. And so we put four of them in front of the marquee. And I'm like, okay, that's good. That looks much better. Well, I don't know, several weeks pass. I come to church in the morning. Out of the four, one of them's gone. And I'm thinking, well, what happened to our light? The stake is pulled out of the ground, just lying there. And I'm thinking, okay, it's an anomaly. No big deal. All right. A couple days later, maybe a week or so later, I come to the church, a second light is gone. Stakes sitting on the ground, light's gone. And now I'm starting to wonder, okay, this is not an anomaly. Someone's doing this on purpose. And I'm thinking, okay, fine. These weren't that expensive. We lost two lights. Okay, no big deal. A week later, come to the church again, a third light is gone. And now I'm getting mad. See, because now it's not just the $7 that we pay for these lights. It's just, okay, they're playing games now. Whoever it is, they're playing mind games. They're trying to get me upset, and it's working. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm getting mad, and so I go into my office, I get on my computer, and I type in Google, how to stop people from stealing your lawn lights, right? And, boy, that was the wrong thing to do, because all kinds of stuff came up. I mean, they're telling me to spray stuff on them. They're telling me to put stuff on them. They're telling me, you know, set traps and do. I'm like, whoa, 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 this is getting dark, right? But I'm so mad and I'm so angry that I'm like, yeah, yeah, I'm going to put a bear trap out there. I'm going to put a, right? So I had to calm down. And so then I get to one where it says, oh, get yourself an air tag and kind of sneak it in there, right? So we had one light left. And I thought, I'm going to get me one of them Apple AirTags, one of them AirTag tracker, you know, and I'm going to put it on this light. And the person's going to come and steal the light, and I'm going to track them, and I'm going to go knock on their door. I'm going to say, what's the matter with you taking my lights? You idiot. Leave my lights alone. That's what I want to say.
That's right.
But that's not what they need.
That's right.
You with me?
Yeah.
That's not what the Lord Jesus would say.
That's right.
That's not ministering to them the way Jesus would. But man, my flesh wants to go to their door, and instead of saying, hey, you need to get saved so you can have a home in heaven, I want to say, I'm going to put you in the ground, buddy. Stop taking my lights. You with me? You know what I'm saying? Man, this flesh, it's a battle, this flesh. But if we're going to have the right kind of ministry, if we're going to reach our communities, they don't need us to berate them. They don't need us to Bible thump them. They need us to love them. To be there for them. They need us to show grace to them. They need us to be able to take the stupidity that they do and say and the things that annoy us with grace. With grace. Listen, we're not to imitate some other church. We're not to imitate some other Christian. Although the Apostle Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we understand that there's a purpose for mentors and leaders and all of that. That's great. But let's make sure that ultimately we're trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And God deliver us from these celebrity preachers that people just, oh, and they treat them like they're some kind of rock star or something. And I'm just like, bro, you're creating an idol. Stop. Worship the Lord. Don't worship these people. Let's minister to people the way the Lord would minister to them. And I hope that we have people in our churches. I hope that we are people in our churches that minister the way the Lord would minister. We see that we must minister God's way. And I gave you the bad example of me getting angry, this person stealing our lights. And so I took the last light that we have and I took it inside the building. And it's still there. And I'm praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can we minister to this person, you know, who's breaking the eighth commandment? You know, this is needless to say, we must minister God's way. Number two, we must minister with God's words. We must minister with God's words. Turn back to Acts chapter 9 with me, if you will. Acts chapter 9, and look at verse number 36. We must minister with God's words. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. They said, hey, that guy is healing people over there. Let's go get him to come over here and heal you. All right, verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Verse 40. But Peter, notice what he does here. Notice what he does. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on or in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now the question begs to be asked, why did Peter kick everybody out of the room? Some would say that he needed room to work. As if he was going to do some kind of rain dance or something, right? Others would say that he needed to get rid of all the doubters. Hey, we don't need anyone questioning and doubting here. Let them out. Others said that he did that just in case she didn't actually come back to life, in case it didn't work, right? And so I believe that he kicked people out of the room because, again, he was imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 5. Turn with me there, if you will. Mark chapter 5. We see him imitating the Lord Jesus again. He's modeling his ministry after the master. Modeling his ministry after the master. Mark chapter 5. Look at verse number 35 of Mark chapter 5. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Dorcas was dead. They're saying, hey, this person is also dead. Okay? Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Okay, so Peter had a front row seat to the Lord Jesus ministering here. Okay, verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? Again, just like the people in Lydda were all upset, were distraught about, you know, Dorcas, okay? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now look at this next phrase. But when he had, what did he do? He put them all out. He put them out. This is the exact same thing that Peter did. The exact same thing. When he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying, verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand, and in Acts chapter 9, Dorcas gave Peter her hand. Again, we see the similar acting, doing the exact same thing, imitating, copying the Lord, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. The Lord Jesus said, Talitha kumi. Peter said, Tabitha, arise. And Talitha kumi means damsel, arise. It's the exact same thing. He's saying the exact same thing. He's using the exact same phrase. He's saying the same words. Yes. You know, when people come to our churches and when we attend, people don't need to hear our philosophies. Amen. They don't need to hear our you know, what we think is best. They need to hear the word of God. This is what they need, the eternal word of God. They need the Bible. They need the principles from heaven. They don't need our wisdom. Our wisdom falls short. Our wisdom lacks, but not God's wisdom. And so let's continue reading verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Listen, we can't have the desire to have our ministry be just like the ministry that we grew up in. As much as we like whatever ministry we spent years or decades in, I have that. There's a ministry that I spent a long time in, and it helped me. It helped me grow. It was a great blessing to me. But I can't imitate that ministry. I can't try to be that ministry. We have to be what God's called us to do. We have to imitate the Lord. I can't, Baltimore Baptist Church can't be First Baptist of Kingstown. It's a different church, a different people, it's a different area. And First Baptist of Kingstown can't do things the way we do it in Baltimore. And same thing in your area. Listen, we have to say, what can we do that works with these people? And minister to them the way God would minister to them. Minister to them with the words and the love and the grace that the Lord would minister to them. We can't try to make our ministry just like someone else's ministry. Our desire should be that our ministry would be just like the Lord's ministry. The Lord's ministry. When we minister God's way with God's words, then and only then will we see God's power. Then and only then will we see God's blessing. Then and only then, when we minister God's way with God's word, with God's spirit, will we see God's blessing. Now, in contrast, when we minister the way we think is best, when we minister with our words, our methods, our tricks, amen. There's tricks in ministry, right? Our tricks, guess whose power we're using in that regard? We're using our own power. It's our flesh and our strength and our ingenuity and our wisdom and our knowledge and our experience. And listen, some of that is good, but not as good as the Lord's. Not as good as the Lord's. Turn back to Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 9. It says, and it was known throughout all Joppa. Look at this last phrase of Acts chapter 9 and verse 42. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 9. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many, many believed in the Lord. Don't we want many to believe in the Lord in our area of ministry? Don't we want many to believe in the Lord in wherever you are? I want many to believe in the Lord in Baltimore. I'm sure Pastor Mix wants many to believe in the Lord here in Kingstown, Alexandria. And you, wherever you are, I'm sure you want many to believe in the Lord. Well, I mentioned earlier, I go on these prayer walks. I just started doing this not too long ago. And I'm walking around. I'm saying, Lord, help us reach these people. Yeah. I'm looking at ministers, house after house after house after house. Lord, help us get the gospel to them. Lord, I pray that they would be part of the many that believe in the Lord. But we got to do our part. We got to roll up our sleeves and we got to get busy and we got to be gracious and we got to be loving. We got to be Christ-like. Man, we got to be merciful. Man, we've got to do the work. But we've got to do it God's way with God's words. Let's not look at some dynamic or impressive minister or ministry. Let's look at our Lord as the model of our ministry. John 20 and verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I want to say, just like the Father sent me to minister, that's how I want to send you. How does the Lord minister? The Lord Jesus served. He served. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And of course, to give his life a ransom for many. Listen, if we're not willing to work and serve and sacrifice for people, what are we doing? Why are we in this? Just this week, we've got a lot of projects going on at the church. We're remodeling bathrooms and painting basement and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, I got folks that were paying to do stuff. I got folks that are volunteering to do stuff. And I'm just like, okay, I got to go study. And then come to find out, the guy that's volunteering to paint the basement, he just had two knees. I knew he had two knees replaced recently last year. But, you know, he come to find out, he can't get down low and paint the baseboards. And I'm thinking, oh, they got to be painted too. Well, there's no one else in the room. It's just me and him. So you know what I had to do? Roll my sleeves up. Start caulking the baseboards. And walking all around the room on my hands and knees, caulking. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. I didn't want to do that, to be quite honest with you. I wanted to go in the office and study. But I said, this has to be done. And this man can't do it. Somebody's got to do it. But I'm telling you, we can get to the point where, no, I'm the preacher. I study. I pray. And I minister in the word. And listen, we should. But we should never get to the point where stuff is beneath us. Stuff is, oh, that's you know, that's the layman's job. They do that stuff. Oh, what? Well, wait a second. But by the grace of God, that would be us. Yeah. But by the grace of God, we'd be the layman. Yeah. We'd be the one that's got no pulpit, got no desk and no office. We need to make sure that we serve people. We serve people. Serving. You know what a server does? We used to call them waiters and waitresses. Now we call them servers. You know what they do? They just bring you what you want. They do stuff for you at the table. The Lord Jesus was a servant. He was a servant. May we model our ministry after the Lord and be a servant. Not only did he serve, he sacrificed. Boy, that's the understatement of the year right there. The understatement of the millennia. He sacrificed. He gave it all. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. You know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice is not a sickness, although that feels like a sacrifice. A sacrifice is not, you know, something that's that we struggle with. No. A sacrifice is when someone benefits because of our pain. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. And guess who benefits from that pain? We do. That's a real sacrifice. When someone benefits because we're willing to do without, or we're willing to have less, or we're willing to maybe do things that are we wouldn't normally want to do or have to do, that's a sacrifice. Let's make sure that we're willing to minister like the Lord, to sacrifice. Do without so that someone else will benefit. Sacrifice implies suffering. But man, we don't want to suffer at all. We don't want any pain. We don't want any agony. We want everything to just be perfect. That's impossible. The Lord Jesus served. The Lord Jesus sacrificed. And obviously, the Lord Jesus came to save. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, of course, we can't save anyone, obviously. But we do play a part in the salvation of souls. That's right. We have a part to play. Yeah. I mean, we have gospel tracts. We have mouths that we can tell people about the Lord. We have a part in witnessing and evangelizing and getting the gospel out. Yes, we don't do the saving, but man, we got to do the talking. Amen. We got to do the witnessing. Amen. I don't understand Christians that don't carry gospel tracts. Amen. I can't for the life of me figure it out. I'm like, how in the world, if the Holy Spirit tells you, hey, hand that person a gospel tract or witness. Now, I understand that we can witness with our mouths, but sometimes you can't. Be determined by the situation or where you are. Sometimes all you can do is hand the tract. But if we don't have them on our person, we got nothing to hand them. It's convicting to me. There's times where I don't want to carry the tracts. You know, they get all sweaty in my back pocket or this or that. You know, they're inconvenient. Well, guess what? I got to sacrifice in order for people to be saved. And not only did he serve, he sacrificed. Of course, he came to save. We play a part in that. And then lastly, he salvaged. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't throw people away that were in the midst of sin. He didn't discard people who were struggling with problems in their lives. He did the exact opposite. I tell our church, and I've been saying this for a long time, those of you that are part of First Baptist of Kingstown, you've heard me say this before, the church is the spiritual hospital.
Yes.
So we should have spiritually sick people.
Amen.
In the hospital. I can't for the life of me understand. Well, someone would say, well, they can't, you know, do this. They can't come. They can't, because they have such and such and such sin in their life. And I'm thinking, well, hold on, brother. Like, how are they going to get it right? How are they going to get it fixed? If you won't let them be in the church, you treat them like they're some kind of cancer. Like, you know, like they don't belong. Well, guess what? They're going to walk out the door and they're going to go find another spiritual hospital that they can be a part of. And receive the healing that they need. And so we got to be careful of, yes, have standards, absolutely. Yes, hold to doctrine, absolutely. But not at the expense of hurting people to the point where they feel like they can't walk through the door. We got, okay, perfect example. We got a lesbian couple coming to our church. Oh, boy. What do you do, pastor? How you going? So first, it was only one of them coming. Right, and she would only come very sporadically, like once every 6 months or so. You know, she didn't come a whole lot. And now, just 2 weeks ago, she brought her friend. And I'm thinking, oh boy, this ain't gonna go well. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm trying to talk myself through this. Okay, what am I gonna do if this happens? Like if they're holding hands in the pew, and they're acting like a couple. So guess what? I'm at the pulpit. Those two ladies are sitting right over here where Pastor and Mrs. Kim are, in that general vicinity. And we're standing and singing songs, and they're holding hands. And I'm like, ooh, no, don't do that. I'm in my mind thinking, please stop holding hands. I don't want to have to address this. Well, eventually they stopped holding hands, and they didn't hold hands again for the rest of the service. But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I may have to go to their house and talk to them and say, look, you're welcome here. We want you to come. However, there's this thing, right, that we can't have confusion. We can't have our kids that are in the church seeing this. Now, I haven't had that conversation with them. I haven't had to do that. I hope I don't. But they're welcome to come. We can't just go and say, well, you can't come here because you're in a... Y'all looking at me like I got three heads. Y'all know what I'm talking about here?
Amen.
Okay. Hey, look, I'm just telling you, this is a real deal right here. Like, if he died for us, he died for them too.
Amen.
If he loves us, he loves them too.
Amen.
If he wanted to save us, he wants to save them too.
Amen.
Now, I'm all for having standards and conviction and not compromise. I'm all for that. But I'm not for making people feel like they're beneath us as a church. I'm not for that. I don't believe the Lord Jesus is for that. That's not the way he ministered. He said, hey, where are those thine accusers to the woman taken in adultery?
Yeah.
And he said, neither do I condemn thee. But he also said, go and sin no more.
That's right.
So he held the standard, but he showed her love.
Yeah.
Balance, right, Brother Chef? Balance. We got to have balance. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. That's me.
Yeah.
Not just a lesbian couple. That's me.
That's right.
He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Yeah, that's me. The muck and the mire, that was me, and set my feet upon a rock, the Lord Jesus, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. How are we ministering? How are we, what kind of reputation do we have in the community? How do people think of us? Well, that's those church people, you know, they're a bunch of snobs, and, you know, they don't want to talk to nobody. They, you know, they come with their Bibles in their arms and their suits on. And that's if you wear suits. I know not everybody wears suits, but you know what I'm saying. Your Sunday best. Taylor University is a Christian college in Indiana. Years ago, they were pleased to learn that an African student, Sam, was going to be enrolling in their school. This was before it was commonplace for international students to come to the U.S. to study. He was a bright young man with great promise, and the school felt honored to have him. When he arrived on the campus, the president of the university took him on a tour, showing him all the dorms. When the tour was over, the president asked this young man, Sam, where he would like to live. The young man replied, this is what he said. He said, sir, if there's a room that no one wants, give that one to me. Give that one to me. The president said that he turned away with tears streaming down his cheeks. Over the years, he had welcomed thousands of Christian men and women to that campus, and no one ever had made such a request. If there's a room that no one wants, I'll take that one. Just give me whatever's left over, I'll take that. That's the kind of heart, that's the kind of spirit that we need to have in order to minister like the Lord. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want, however you want. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. And I said earlier in our testimony, I said, hey, I struggled with that for some times in my ministry, in my life, and in my Christian walk, in my faith. And I tried to do things my way. And I learned my way is not the best way. God's way is the best way. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, Bible says, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Can we decide tonight that we're going to look at the example of Peter and how he modeled his ministry after the Lord and say, okay, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to model our church, our ministry, our programs, everything that we do. I want to try to do it as closely to the way you would do it if you were here. I want to have the spirit, the attitude, the temperament that you would have, Lord, if you were here. Let's make sure that we choose to model our ministry after the Master. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would help each and every one of us that are gathered here tonight to have a heart, to have a desire, Lord, to choose to model our ministry after you. Lord, there's so many things that we do that are modeled like you, but there's many others, Lord, that are not. There's so many moments, dear Father, where we do respond correctly, but so many others when we don't. Lord, convict us. Lord, please, we pray that we could reach more people. Lord, that we would act and live and talk and minister in such a way that we would lift you high so all men would be drawn unto you. Use us, Lord, as your servants as we serve others. Thank you, dear God, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your family, allowing us to serve you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Let's stand for a moment of prayer. The altar is open. As the Lord has spoken to you, won't you take a moment and avail yourself of this time? And speak to the Lord.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the message and the messenger. Thank you, Father. Let us be mindful to use your methods, to follow the example of our Savior. And Father, always to walk in your ways. And Father, as we saw tonight, in each case, as Peter followed the example of our Savior, many came to know the Lord. It is our desire. Be glorified, God, in our lives. In all that is said and done, in Jesus' name, amen.